So today is a significant event. We're celebrating 20 years of Little Flock Ministry, where it's 3 and 4-year-olds being introduced to Jesus through a preschool program. And if you read the mission statement out there, actually encouraged to be witnesses to Jesus. And I think we need to celebrate what God is doing, what God has done. So if somebody could give me an amen. Amen. And a round of applause celebrating what God is doing in Little Flock this year. I think Little Flock is a beautiful display of the mission of Bethlehem Covenant Church, what we are called to, what our community is called to do what Jesus came to do. Jesus clearly outlines his mission in a verse for reflection that we have today. It says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to seek those who are far from God and to display the extravagant love and grace of God in their lives. And here's the amazing truth. This is all about what our mission is as a church. It's the very reason that we exist today, to bring people to Jesus. And it's the purpose for everything that we do. And it's why today we're launching, I think, one of the most significant steps that, maybe one of the biggest steps that Bethlehem Church has ever undertaken in its 122 years of existence. And it's all motivated by mission. It's all motivated by Jesus' mission to bring the lost to him. So this morning we're rolling out this kind of long-anticipated Greater Things to Come campaign. And so today's the day. We've talked about it. We've looked at it. We've thought about it. Now we're beginning. So are you ready? You ready to begin? Okay, good. You have a brochure in your handouts. We'll look at that later on. But before we get into all of that, I want to root us once more into our purpose for this missional campaign. So it isn't about a building. Although if you've seen the pictures, it's pretty amazing what it looks like. The plans are incredible. It's not all about more space. However, if you've been squished in a Sunday school room or a youth room or something like that, you're going to be excited about the space that comes. It's actually not about squeezing your pockets to get more money in for the church. And if you felt like we've been stretching in the last few years, well, we have. But we'll have the opportunity to commit our resources at a later time. But actually, a bigger building and more space and more money would really miss the mark about what this Greater Things campaign is really about. So here's the purpose of the campaign. Here's the Greater Things. It's all about extending our reach to make more followers of Jesus who make followers of Jesus. Somebody say that with me. Followers of Jesus making followers of Jesus. So the reason we're so committed as the church to making followers of Jesus is because God is committed to making followers of Jesus. And as the people of God, God's mission is our mission. And so we know that when we're wholeheartedly committed to his mission, it leads to the greater things to come. So are you ready for greater things?
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. The greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city.
So as you look at that picture and the words we sing, the greater things we get, but what about the city? What about all those pictures around the world? And I think that's the reality of who we are as the church. The greater things expand far beyond our corners of this little tri-state area here. Yes, we are called to minister and be the church here in this community, but the extent and the reach goes all the way around the world. And I think God is all about reaching the world for him. So greater things is about God's redemptive story as we find our purpose in God's purpose. And from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end, we discover that God is absolutely faithfully committed to reaching the lost, to reaching the left out, to reaching the hurting, to reaching the lonely. And this morning, we heard in the first chapters of the Bible that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God then brought human beings into existence. He said, let us make mankind in our image. And all of creation was made. And then God made humans in this unique relationship with him, able to enjoy him, to love him, to partner with God in caring for creation, made in his image with a purpose. And everything in creation was good. It says God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. And God saw all that he was made, and it was very good. Somebody say that with me. Very good. It was very good. And all this tells us that God's creation and his image bearers were very good. Everything was as it was meant to be. Humans in creation, in perfection, in unity with God. Everything was good, and then it wasn't. It was broken. The third chapter of Genesis, it describes what the Bible calls the fall of humanity. And tempted by Satan and turning from God, humans entered into sin. And the outcome of sin is this dividing wall between us and God. The outcome is staggering. The consequences are devastating. And we read them in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. It says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You know, this verse sounds so nice. It's perfection, isn't it? It's the way it was meant to be. And then what happens? And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why? Why did they hide? Because now sin has created this dividing wall between God and humanity. It says, but the Lord God called the man, where are you? Where are you? And the rest of the Bible is about God's reaching out to bring mankind back, to bring people, to bring the lost back to him through his love and through his grace. You see, sin causes us to turn from God. It separates us so we can't enjoy the relationship that God desires for us. And even so, even in that place, God calls out to us, come to me. So the rest of the Bible is this pursuit of God, God's beloved. And God demonstrates this love throughout all of the Old Testament. And over the last 3 years, we've been reading the Old Testament in the Immersed Bible Series. And we've learned how God has sent his law to the people, his prophets, and his kings to turn his people back to God. The prophet Ezekiel, he shares God's heart for the people of Israel. He says, I myself, God speaking, I will tend my sheep and have them lie down. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. So this prophecy foreshadows this ultimate king who's going to come and shepherd his people. But at the end of the Old Testament, there's no king. As we finish the Old Testament, we find out that this hasn't been restored, that there still is this brokenness, this separation from God. And the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, is speaking to God's people, the prophet. He says that God is going to send someone. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. But nothing happens. And the world waits. God's people wait 400 years. And then, on that day we celebrate at Christmas, we celebrate the birth of God's Messiah. God's Son is born into the world, born to a virgin. And this is no ordinary people. And he grows up to be no ordinary man. All the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus, in human form. As a human being, he is made in our likeness, but God dwells within. He is without sin. And then the New Testament writers in Galatians, he writes it like this. But when the right time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children, that God would bring us back to him in that relationship that we desire, that he desires. And as the New Testament goes on, we see that Jesus is God's Son. Jesus teaches with the authority of God. He is God. He demonstrates the power over the forces of nature, calming storms. He performs healing miracles, even raising the dead to life. God is at work in Jesus. And Jesus points, when he points to God, he points to himself, saying, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." He says, if you really want to know God the Father, then you do when you know me. So who says things like that? The Son of God. Jesus called his disciples to follow him. You know, it's interesting as you dig into the text and the words that are written, the word disciple, it doesn't just mean learner, which is a piece of it, but it also means follower. It also means to be an imitator of Jesus, that his teachings are life-transforming, that his teachings transform the way that his followers live. It's practical, it's applicable, and it's impactful. And he calls them to follow him. And he says, I will send you out to fish for people. Come follow me, and I will send you out. Say that with me. Come follow me, and I will send you out. That's right. His followers are called to be sent ones. Jesus calls them to become follower makers. And he calls them to a self-sacrificial walk. He says, if any one of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. Follow me. If you're trying to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And by following Jesus, his disciples become known as the church. The church. And the church is, we've gone over this in discipleship class and in class here. When we talk about the church, who is the church? We are the church. Who is the church? We're the church. So turn to the person next to him and say, you are the church. You are the church. So oftentimes we think about the church as this building or this place where people gather. Not at all. You are the church. I am the church. We are the church. So when we talk about the church being called out, we're talking about you and I being called out. The word in the New Testament is ecclesia. It's not a building. It's not a gathering place. It's not a physical structure. It's you and me. We are the church. We're the called out ones and the sent ones. So hold on to that thought for a moment as we dig down into Matthew chapter 16. We're going to slow down a little bit as Jesus describes the church and what it is to become. This is who we really are. So he takes them to this northern district in now Israel. It was called Caesarea Philippi in Jesus' day. It's 3 days' walk from where they were. And Cheryl and I, when we were in Israel, we got to see this place. It's really kind of a unique spot. By this town, there's this place that was a pagan ritual shrine. It's kind of the back of it is a big cave. And it was kind of depicted as the Greek gates of Hades. The common term is the gates of hell. And it's here that Jesus brings his disciples, and then he begins to question them, saying, who do the people say that I am? And they give all kinds of different answers. But then he asks Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, so Peter, blessed are you, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. So this has been revealed to Peter by God. And he says, I tell you that you are Peter. Peter means rock or stone. You are the stone. And he says, on this rock I will build my church. And that's interesting, you know, when we think about what rock we're talking about, some might argue that this is the rock is Jesus. He's the cornerstone. He's the rock. And there's value in that interpretation. Others say that the rock is actually Peter himself. And on that rock, on Peter, I will build my church. You know, in the context, I prefer the on the revelation that God gave. But I think in context, this actually says the church is built on Peter. But we don't get hung up on that. If you want to put that back up. We don't get hung up on that, because what's following this is that on this rock, I will build my church. Who builds the church? Jesus builds the church. I will build my church. Jesus will build his church. And then this is the outcome. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. The gates of hell will not overcome it. You know, as we look at the interpretation of the scripture, it's kind of unique when pastor talks about it as gates being kind of a defensive position in war. You know, gates are to hold people out, to hold the armies out. And he says the church is moving forward in such a way that the gates of hell cannot stop it, cannot overcome it. So when we're talking about these gates, Jesus sets the church in motion to proclaim his victory over every dark corner of the world, and even the gates of hell cannot stop that movement. So the takeaway is this: the church is unstoppable. The church cannot be stopped, even against the gates of hell. It's built by the Son of God, and it's indestructible. So the people of God need to be on the offensive. The people of God need to take the gospel into every dark corner of the world. Who are the people of God? Who is the church? We are. And where are we to take the gospel? Everywhere. Good. You didn't know that one. Everywhere. We're taking the gospel to every dark corner. We're called into the places where others will not go. We're called into the places where others stand back. We're called to enter in with confidence and power and grace, because God's church cannot be stopped. We're not on a grand retreat as the church in North America. We are called to march forward against darkness and the gates of hell. So the church is moving, the church is growing, the Holy Spirit intends the church to expand and extend to every corner of the earth. So we are the church. We are the called out ones. We are those who are called to go and to reach the lost and the left out and the hurting and the lonely, no matter where they are. Is that easy? No, it's not. I know it's not. I've experienced that it's not. But that's our call. And that's our mission. The passage reminds us that these are the greater things to come, pursuing God's people until the lost are found. So Cheryl and I, we were in Fargo this week, and we stopped to eat at a restaurant. And while I was there, the host, young man, he was taking us to our seat, and you know, they customarily asked me, "How are you doing today?" And I said, "Good." And then I said, "Well, how are you doing?" And he kind of looked at me, and he said, "Well, actually not very good." And he kept going, and I said, well, why aren't you very good?" And he kind of looked at me and like, "What's this guy after?" And he said, "Well, my family, we're having conflict in our relationships, and on top of that, my girlfriend is in Florida, and she's not going to be back for a week." And I said, "Oh." And so as we were sitting down, I said, "Can I pray for you?" And he looked at me like he didn't know what to say, and I didn't know what to say either, to be honest. So he just kind of looked at me and said, "If you want to." And I said, "What?" And he said, "The menu's over here." And he started to explain the menu to us. And when he got done explaining, I looked at him again. I said, "Can I pray for you?" And he goes, "If you want to." And I said, "I do want to, right now." And at that moment, I realized that, you know, here's a young man who's hurting. He's distraught. He's distressed. And God doesn't want that for his people. Whether they know him or not, whether he knows Jesus or not, God doesn't want him to be in a broken place. He wants him to have right relationships with his family and to be comforted and not feel alone. And so I prayed for him. He bowed his head kind of awkwardly, and I just said, "Lord, help this young man. Help him to have peace with his family. Lord, help him to be comforted in his loneliness, in Jesus' name," a simple short prayer. And we finished, and he stood up, and he walked away, and I didn't really see him again. You thought this was going to end in a great conversion story or something, right? No, not really. But who knows how God used that prayer in this person's life. But the point is this: God desires that everyone come to know him, everyone to have his grace and know his love. Jesus said to his followers, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." extend your reach into a world that is waiting to hear the good news of the gospel. And this is the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross in our place. He was buried and rose again. And he conquered sin and death and Satan for eternity. And nothing can stand in the way of the church in proclaiming that message. In Jesus, we have redemption. In Jesus, we have life. In Jesus, we have freedom and we have power over darkness. In Jesus, we are empowered to bring that light into a dark and lonely world, one person at a time. The church, the ecclesia, is Jesus' witness in the world to the ends of the earth. And our mission is given by Jesus. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And remember this, I am with you always to the end of the earth. Jesus is with us. And this isn't just a good baptism verse. This is a verse we use in baptisms because it's our very mission and our very call. God has called us to be the church making disciples throughout the world. And as we do, we get to experience this joyful proclamation. Whether it's in difficult persecution or great joy, the gospel goes throughout the world. The gospel goes viral as we read throughout the New Testament, and as we read to the end of it, it goes to Rome and Europe and throughout the ages. It reaches across the ocean to North America, and then it begins to move west across North America into the Central Plains, and from the Central Plains, it comes up to Minnesota and eventually reaches this tri-state area corner here in western Minnesota and South Dakota and North Dakota, and here, followers of Jesus began to form churches and begin to be transformed, and communities were influenced. And back in 1898, a mission church was planted here in Wheaton. Jesus called followers to tell the gospel, to charge the gates of hell, to go places where darkness was, and to bring the light of the gospel to shine in every corner. And Bethlehem Church has been committed to that mission from the beginning by welcoming and gathering all who are seeking Jesus. And as we do, the light of the gospel shines. We are looking around in this church today, see what God has done. We come from all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of places, gathered together to be the church. And as we are, we're taking bold steps for the gospel. And 27 years ago, this church took an extremely bold step. I would call that phase one of the greater things, when this church decided to take a step to build this facility, to bring the gospel into the 21st century, to bring a vital, revitalized missional ministry into the future. And we stand here today, I would say that has been accomplished, right? That has been done. The church is vibrant and flourishing. And now we stand on the next phase of our bold steps. You know, in John's gospel, Nathanael, he meets Jesus and he recognizes, you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, you believe because I saw you under the fig tree, you will see greater things than that. And as we pursue, as we take these bold steps, extending our missional reach, we're going to see greater things than we've seen before. We have a challenge, however. We've filled our space. In the last couple of years, we know the space is full in most of our ministry areas. You know, although we have space here this morning, I anticipate a pretty full service, next service, and we are out of space. So after planning and diligent work by the task force over the last months, we've decided on a particular plan, and we are moving forward to keep doing what God is doing and what God is blessing. And so the greater things to come has three goals. It is this: to make more followers of Jesus, and to develop more leaders, and to equip more families as missionaries in our communities. And the one thing we need to do that is space. Say that with me. Space. We need space. 3 years ago, we took a big step with the strategic investment of bringing a youth pastor on. That's you, Pastor Greg. And now that has paid off. You know, youth ministry is growing, expanding. We are in a fully funded situation, you know, by taking that step of faith. Now what we need is more space. You got it. And so that space includes a renovation of our current facility to add more worship area as we continue to grow. It's to renovate and add adult learning space. It's to grow the kitchen. It's to grow the Little Flock ministry room. And so that's part of that phase. The next part is new space, a 9,000 square foot addition that will allow our missional outreach to kids and students and equipping families. And so that's the reason for this campaign. But it doesn't start with a thermometer on the wall measuring how much we're giving. You know, I think that would kind of miss the point of greater things. You know, we will have the opportunity to take significant financial steps. We know that big steps require big commitments. But we want to see this campaign as extending our capacity for faithfulness and fruitfulness, and to extend our reach to make more followers, and it involves each of us. So this is about growing all of us. And I invite you to take out your flyer here, it's a little red or brochure, and open it up into the red pages that go together. And this kind of outlines what's taking place over the next 6 weeks. And I want to really encourage you to participate and be part of this. So we're launching today. Today's the big day. We have a six-week sermon series, and we'll talk about being motivated by mission today, about a matchless message. Next week, I invite you to bring as many people as you can, because I'm going to do my very best to share the matchless message, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're expecting great things to happen. And then we're going to talk about beyond the building, because our real reach is not here, is it? It's out there. And then we're going to talk about faith for the future and building the next generation and as we move forward. And then we're going to recap the greater things to come, everything that this is part of. And then we're going to talk about the joy of generosity and really understanding what it means to sacrificially give and know that deep joy that comes through giving to God and recognizing His blessing. And then we're going to share celebration stories on our Celebration Sunday. So students will be part of this over the next 6 weeks. There's an adult Sunday school at 9:30 today called the Genius of Generosity. A prayer team is launched now. They are already praying, and there'll be a 30-day guided devotional that you can participate with. On Wednesday nights, I encourage you to come, because there's a prayer lab where we'll get together and pray for the requests of the church and all the things that God is bringing before us. Every great movement of God begins in prayer, is bathed in prayer. So please, I'm inviting you, please pray like you've never prayed before. If you don't know how to pray, just give it a try. You know, get on your knees if you feel that'll help, and pray. Look up the Lord's Prayer. Pray. Just ask God how to pray. And then when you get an invitation to call, an invitation to living room events and vision events, these are events that the church will hold to give out all the information that you need to answer questions and to help us understand what all this is about. When you get a call for that, please respond to that invitation. We want you to be part of that. And one of the hardest parts of the church is to put together a list of people. Because, you know, databases aren't perfect. And let me say this. If you're new, or if you have not received a mailing, like for the special congregational meeting that we had a few weeks back, if you didn't get that, please let us know, because we want you to be part. We want you to be included and invited to these events. So please let us know if you haven't been contacted yet. And so on March 24th, then, we're going to have a leader commitment, which is where our leaders are going to make financial commitments over the next 3 years ahead of the congregation. And why do we do that? Because we don't want to ask you to do anything that your leaders are not willing to do. So the church, the leaders are going to make their commitments first. And then on April 5th, the big day, Celebration Sunday, it's going to be a one-service event. That'll be fun, right? We're going to pack the house and get as many people here as possible. It's going to be a great celebration. And there we will have the opportunity to bring our three-year commitments as well as our first gifts as part of that commitment. And we will celebrate and hear stories about how the church is at work in the world here at Bethlehem. So that's what's happening. That's what's taking place. So don't miss the Sundays. I encourage you to come, be here. Be here on Wednesdays. Bring as many people as you can. We want everybody to be part of this great movement of God. And I'm going to finish up with one more insert. Pull out this Bless brochure. He said, Pastor Tim, I thought this wasn't about a building. I thought it wasn't about all about money. And that seems to be all you're talking about, right? Pull out your Bless brochure, if you would. This Bless brochure is an opportunity, if we open it up, to include names of people that we want to pray for that they would come to know Jesus or take one step closer to Jesus. So if you know a friend who is far from God, someone who has been part of the church but now have drifted away and disconnected, if you know someone or some student or some kid who you would just love to see know the love and grace of God, then I encourage you to begin praying for those people and to write them down on this list. Ask God who you should be praying for, who you want to see come to Jesus. Because the truth is, these people are our friends. They're our neighbors. They're our family members. They're our relatives. They're the people we work with, the people we're close with, the people we interact with every day. God desires more than anything that they know that perfect relationship with Him that He had in the beginning. And Jesus came to restore us to that relationship. So I invite you to pray for those people. Write them down on this list and hold on to this. There's two little pieces. You can have one for you. And then on our commitment Sunday, when we come to bring our financial commitments, we are also bringing our list of people that represent why we are committing to this mission of greater things. Each person on that list will be prayed for, and we are trusting that God is going to do a great work in their lives. Does that sound good? Are you on board with that? Can you pray for these people? Can you bring a list? Let's do that over the next 6 weeks. I'm going to wrap up today with this. If you yourself are on that list, if you yourself are in a place where you're not sure if you know you have a relationship with Jesus, you're not sure if you know that you are forgiven, that you are a child of God, if you know that somewhere along the line you just need to give your life over to Jesus, to surrender and ask Him to come in, to forgive you, and to fill you, then we want to give that opportunity right now. Jesus doesn't say, write your name on a list and wait. I'll check and see if I can get you in. Jesus says, come to me. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door and hears my voice, I will come in. He'll come in now and sit with you and eat with you and be with you and you with Him. And so the invitation is now to come to Jesus. So I invite us just to bow our heads again. You say, Tim, we've done this. Yes, we've done this. But if there's anyone here today or anyone who just needs to recommit to Jesus, then I invite you now to ask Jesus in with simple words, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I need you. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for me and forgiving all of my sin. And Lord, thank you for setting me free from sin and guilt that I may have a new life in you. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might know the joy of your salvation, that I might know the joy of a relationship with you and right relationship with those around me. Lord Jesus, thank you. As you fill me with your Spirit, I praise you. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.